It's good to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. If you're a visitor, just a brief introduction. I'm working my way through the book of Ephesians, slowly. And we're on to part 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6. So you get an idea of how slowly we're working through. But I think it's important that we actually take a thorough look. And I've sort of pledged to myself that I'm not going to miss out bits just because I want to get to somewhere else. So however difficult some passages might be, I'm determined to do each part of it. So start by reading Ephesians chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Last time we looked at verse 3, praise be to the glory, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I just wanted to just do one quick thought. I might have missed a bit out, Will. No? Okay. In verse 3, the King James Bible starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just looking at this and digging about with it. I came across this quote from a man called Handley Carr Glyn Moole. Never heard of him before. But he was the Bishop of Durham from 1901 to 1920. And they weren't all bad. But the idea, he said, behind this word blessed, he said it means to that God is praised with a worshipping love. God is praised with a worshipping love. Now we adore God. We worship him. We pour out our hearts to him. And I suppose the question comes from it. Are we a people who praise God in worshipping love? We saw that we had every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, there's some wonderful things coming out of Ephesians. We have got, not we will have, but we have now every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The thing that's going to come out of this is that we are assured of things to come. Things are already set in place. Things are happening now for us for the future. Now, I was with a lady yesterday who just lost her husband, and I've got to dash off this afternoon to do a funeral. One of the little stories that was told to me was that they were waiting for their house to be finished here in Spain. And 6 years ago, it was this lady's birthday, and he gave her a card and a present, and when she opened the present, it was a bunch of keys. And it was just the keys to the new home. Everything was there, in place for her. She wasn't in Spain, she was still in England, but everything was in place. We're not in heaven, we're not in glory yet, but everything is in place for us now. Can you imagine? You know, they're almost like, there's a room with your name on the door. It's comfortable, there's the nice bed and the chairs and whatever. It's all there ready for you. And Jesus had said, see, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. So we've got every spiritual blessing. If we didn't have spirit in us as part of our makeup, we'd just be an animal. We'd just be, you know, like your pet cat or your pet dog. Animals live to eat and sleep and entertain themselves and to reproduce. And we're created for more than that. There is actually more to life than just living, eating, sleeping and reproducing. We were created to be the children of the living God. You know that lovely word in the Psalms that nobody can translate? It says Selah. But most people translate it as say, meaning something like pause and think of that. We were created to be the children of the living God. Pause and think of that. Let's move on though to our selected verses for today, which are Ephesians 4-6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So the first verse, first word I want you to look at is this word chose. If we go into the dictionary, it says this. Chose, it's a verb used with an object. To select from a number of possibilities. To pick by preference. To prefer or decide to do something. And to want or desire. As we look at that, God chose us before the beginning of time. He selected us from a number of possibilities. God picked us by preference. God preferred and decided that he wanted you and me to inherit that kingdom which he's already prepared for us. God wants and desires us. Sometimes we have to wonder why God didn't make things absolutely and abundantly clear about every aspect of the Bible. Now I wrote down in my notes, oops, are you thinking that I'm being heretical or whatever? But you know, there are times when some things are not as clear as they might be. And one of the next words I want to look at is one word that causes a lot of difficulty for some people, and it's this word, predestined. The word predestined, as you can see on the screen, means to destine in advance, to foreordain, or to predetermine. Now the problem I've got this morning, as I said, I don't want to miss out any of the book of Ephesians. Sometimes it would be easy to say, oh well, I'll slip on to pass it on to verse number so and so, because that's got some great words in it, and we can preach enthusiastically about a particular word. But this problem, there is a problem with this word predestined, apart from the fact that we don't use it very often and we maybe don't all know just what it means. But it does mean this, it means to destine in advance and to predetermine what's going to happen. And some of you will have heard of a man called John Calvin, and maybe less of you have heard of a man called Jacobus Arminius. And you can see from this, these two guys, one born in 1509 and living to 1564, and then Arminius, born just before Calvin died. He wouldn't have known him, he would be too young, and he lived until 1609. Calvin did a lot to change the thinking of the Protestant Church. But it didn't half make life difficult for us when it comes to thinking about what Ephesians means. See, Calvin believed that before the foundation of the world, God unconditionally chose some people to be saved. And he said that election has got nothing to do with man's response. And then this dear man Arminius came along and said, well, I don't agree with him. He said that election is based on God's foreknowledge of those who would believe in him through faith. In other words, God's elected would be those who choose him of their own free will. Conditional election is based on man's response. Now, if that sounds a bit boring, it does have an important meaning. Because Calvin said, in effect, that God had a list, and if you like, he'd already written the Book of Life at the beginning of time. And he decided that the name of Cliff Clark would be in the book. And he decided that the name of Belinda Green was in the book. And so on, and I could go around the whole room. But he'd also decided that the name of Fred Bloggs, or Joe Brown, wasn't in the book. And in a way he was saying that it was a waste of time preaching the gospel to Joe Brown, because he was never going to be saved. This is Calvin. And I have to tell you, there are a lot of churches today that still believe what Calvin preached. And this guy Arminius came along. I think I did a chart, didn't I? Yes. Here we are. Of different ideas. And, yes, I can see it over here. I keep forgetting I can see it in this other corner now. But just briefly, this is what Arminius said, and you'll have maybe come across this expression, Arminianism. But he said that God chose everybody. And it was up to the individual to decide whether or not he would accept God's choice. Now, to save you being confused too much, I always remember, I never really watched very much, but there was an American soap opera called Soap. And it started every week with the expression, confused you will be when you've watched this week's edition of Soap. But I don't want you to be confused. I want to tell you what I think, what I believe out of it. I believe that God chose us all to be saved. And we made a choice, and our choice was to respond to God. Our choice was to accept. And we're chosen just to be saved, first and foremost. After we're saved, God then chooses us to go and to perform service for him. And he chooses some for this work, and chooses some for that work, and chooses some for others. It is certainly true that God did not choose me to be a worship leader. It is also very true that God didn't choose some people to be preachers and broadcasters and what have you. God gifted some people to be able to work computers, and some other people to understand finance or whatever, some other things. God chose us all for service. But grace is conditional upon us believing. When we believe, then God pours out his grace on us. But above everything, we have choice. And we're born again after we repent and believe. And you know, sometimes people are too quick when they're preaching the gospel or just evangelizing to say to somebody, right, say this prayer. Jump in both feet. And they don't look at the issue of repentance enough. You know, somehow there is a picture that we have to really get into our heart of hearts, what our sin did. We have to come crawling on our knees to God, and we have to be truly repentant. Sometimes it's too easy for people, and they become like the seed that's just scattered on the stony ground, or the hard ground. They quickly respond to the gospel, but the gospel doesn't go deep into them. So we're born again after we repent and after we believe. Now, we don't have to believe everything. I love the man, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, who said, Lord, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And sometimes I'm there. Yeah. I can sympathize with this guy because I say, Lord, I do believe. Because I choose to believe. I choose to say yes. And then I say, Lord, help me. And when my son rings me up and argues about there being no God, I have to say, I do believe. And Lord, help me when these doubts come in. When he says this awkward phrase or that difficult phrase, he says, what about this? I say, I do believe, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to overcome the doubts. Maybe one year we'll get to that point where we suffer the fiery darts. At the current rate of progress, that'll be about 2020. But we will get through the book of Ephesians. But we need help when the troubles come. My understanding of this concept of predestination is that God has made a broad brush choice and selected everyone. God is not willing that any should be lost. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 to 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved. I can't understand how Calvin can think what he thought with this verse of scripture that says that this pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not God's desire that any of the people walking down this street this morning should be lost. And he has made a way for them to be saved. God predestined me to be what I am. To be with him in heaven. And because I didn't resist, because I accepted, I am promised heaven. I am promised a place with the King of Kings. That's my predestination. Now, Clifton remarked about the stars, etc. Sometimes we sort of look at this a little bit glibly, but can you believe that in the planning room of heaven, God was already saying, yes, we'll have this star there, yes, we'll have that star there, but we'll have this place for heaven. And we'll have Phil Hogger sat over there doing counting the money, and we'll have Pete Green on his laptop preparing some notices, and Cliff will be finding some more songs for worship. We've been predestined, we've been chosen. But any time a person out there can also respond and can also accept Jesus. We never understand how God works with time. But God predestined me to be what I am, to be with him in heaven. And God's desire is that we should pray for those out there who are lost. We'll look at Jeremiah in chapter 18. Get another idea. We often look at the potter and the clay and look how God chose to use different things. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I, that is Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as best it seemed to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Most potters, when they start out, want to create something beautiful. It's hard to imagine a potter picking up a lump of clay and saying, well, today I'm just going to make an ugly old pot that's bent and bruised. God wants to create a beautiful pot, and so he sets out with what he's got and starts to create a beautiful pot. And it's up to the clay to conform to God. And when the clay doesn't conform, then it finishes up as some ugly old kitchen pot, rather than something beautiful that can perhaps be put in a display cabinet or on your bedroom dressing table, whatever. But God's desire is to make something beautiful out of each and every one of us. Out of each and every person you see walking down this street, God's desire is that they should be saved. That they should come into a full knowledge of believing faith in the King of Kings. And he's made a way for that to happen. The next scripture is John 3:16. You don't need it on the screen, you all know it, don't you? But just in case I miss a word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, that's not saying just you people over here, but not you, it's saying whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that whoever, anybody who believes on him shan't perish, but have everlasting life. Then Psalm 139, just to show how much God knows us. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Predestination can change our lives. We can be predestined to do things and not accept what's been done, for good or for bad. I was watching some video of David Pawson speaking on this particular topic, and he tells how as a teenager he lived on a farm. He worked on the farm, and he got up every morning before he went to school and milked the cows, and when he came home from school he milked the cows again, day in and day out. And as he grew up to be an older teenager, he decided at the age of 21 that he wanted to spend his life working for God through the church. And he went to college and he became a pastor, he became an RAF chaplain and later a Baptist minister and a great Bible teacher. But his dad told him that he had not taken that choice. There was waiting for him in Scotland a farm. And he could have gone and had that farm. It was there available to him. All he had to do was to pay the rent. And the farm was his, and it was a viable, working, money-making farm. But he chose not to. But he'd been predestined to be a farmer. And he chose differently. But there are people out there who are predestined to be children of the King of Kings. And they've chose different. The condition is, if we go back to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, that whoever who is walking down the street now has to make a decision. And they make a decision every day, and quite often the decision is just to walk past the door. As they walk past the door, they turn away from the King of Kings. They turn away from eternal life. But those who choose to come through the door, those who choose to believe, those who accept, then are accepted into the kingdom. They have eternal life. But I think the great thing about God in this is there is no other selection. You know, the scripture doesn't say whoever believes, except those who were born in 1926, or he doesn't say those who were born in some particular country, you know, whoever believes, except those born in Saudi Arabia, he doesn't say that. He says whoever believes. And if somebody who was living in Saudi Arabia, born in Saudi Arabia, chooses to accept, then God accepts them unconditionally. And the great news is that we love God because He first loved us. In our prayer time this morning, it was all about the love of God. Pat quoted from Jeremiah 31, "See, I have loved you with an everlasting love." God always loves us, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. God loves us because it's God's perfect plan that we should be saved. And we have to claim that place in heaven. God predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And God first loved us, and out of love for us, He predestined us. If we look at verse 5, it says, "He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Have you wondered about particular words in Scripture? I often use the words son and men. I am not sexist. I believe that the word son is a generic term. I believe that men is a generic term. I'm sorry if I upset anybody, but I hate this expression, the chair, when they're talking about the chairman of a meeting. I'm sorry if it upsets you. That's the way it is. I believe these words are meant to be all-encompassing. God wants men everywhere to be saved. It doesn't just mean men, it means all people. But that's the way, that's my understanding of it. You can come and argue with me afterwards. But I've got to rush off. I don't think anybody here uses the Authorized Version, do they? Does anybody use the Authorized Version? No, we can skip that bit. But there are times, you see, when the Authorized Version uses the words that are not good, and they've been corrected with modern translations. And God uses the New King James and the NIV use the word son rather than the word children. In the NIV it says, "He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." God doesn't treat us as children. He treats us as sons and daughters. And God's got a destiny for each one of us. And according to this passage that we just read, the destiny for each one of us is adoption. God has chosen each one of us to be adopted as sons and daughters in His kingdom. Now I know you like Greek, so I found a Greek word for you. And the Greek word is euthesia. And if anybody knows how to pronounce it better than that, you can see me afterwards. But the source of the word is from two different Greek words. The first word is huios, which means son. And the second word, thesis, means placing. So you can see the word adoption is the placing of a son. And there are some parallels with the English adoption system. I have no idea what the Spanish adoption system is like, and I guess I'm not alone on that this morning. But in England, if you wanted to adopt a child, then you have to apply through an adoption agency. And you're interviewed, and you're questioned, and you're put through all sorts of tests. We didn't adopt, but we fostered for a while. And you can't just suddenly say, "Oh, I'd like to foster somebody." You have to go on a course, and you have to be checked and tested and all sorts of wonderful. You probably have to be police tested now to make sure that you've got no criminal record, and so on. But parents, prospective parents going through all this, when they've jumped all the hurdles and passed through all the hoops, they will be offered a child for adoption. And then a number of things happen. And I found this, again on a website, and this is an extract from a UK-based adoption agency. Adoption is a legal process in which all parental rights and responsibilities for the child are permanently transferred by the court from the birth parents and or the local authority to the adoptive parents. The child legally becomes part of the adoptive family. It is illegal to adopt a child without being assessed and approved by a UK adoption agency unless the child is a close relative. Once an adoption order has been granted by the court, the adoptive parents are fully legally responsible for the child. This means they are the child's legal parents and make all decisions about the child's future. Adoption is permanent, and a new birth certificate for the child is issued from the adopted children register. Sounds a bit boring and legalistic and complicated, and you're wondering why on earth I'm reading it. But start to think about being adopted into the kingdom of God. See what happens. It says here, all ties with the birth family are severed. See, it's only recently under English law that an adopted child actually had the right to find out who their parents were, their birth parents were. You were adopted, you were transferred into a new family. The old has gone and the new has come. And isn't this true now, that as we are adopted into the family of God, our ties with our old family, our old earthly ways, have to be cut. The child can be given a new name, both a first name and a surname. The name the child was given at birth is lost. It's gone. The connection with the birth family is lost and gone. And you know, God gives us new names. I haven't got the scriptures in front of me, but there are some lovely things in Isaiah, I think, you know, I have called you. Different names. A new birth certificate is issued. Now, we don't get a certificate in a way to say that we've just become children of God. But one of the things we do, of course, as a church, is we often give people a Bible to say that. And we write their name in it. And say, look, you've moved, you've changed, something has happened to you. You've been adopted into a new family. I love this. The new parents take on all the responsibilities equal to the birth parents. And God starts to take responsibility for us. If you're adopted as a child in the UK, your birth parents are totally responsible for you. And that has got good and bad about it. The new parents are totally responsible. And the birth parents, that's all taken from them. It's cut off. And God takes total responsibility for us. You know, God is watching over you. God is looking after you. It's an amazing thing that's happened. The next one. Look at this. The child grows up to know these people as mum and dad. The adopted child. Yeah. Under English law, the new parents get maternity leave. Isn't that amazing? You see, the law is saying, you've got all the rights as a parent. Now God has taken us on board. I don't think he gets maternity leave or paternity leave. But he does take total responsibility for us. And God wants us to call him dad. You know, God doesn't want us to sit there and say, oh Father God, you know, we've come into your presence this morning humbled and so on. God wants us to be in a relationship where we can put our arm around him and say, Daddy, I've got a problem. Daddy, I need some help. Daddy, can you give me this? How's your relationship with God this morning? Do you know him as respected Father? But you know him as Daddy. Because God's adopted you. And if there are siblings in the family, then they are equal in every respect.
If the parents were to die without making a will, and there are natural born children and adopted children, there is no difference. They have equal total rights.
And the amazing thing is that I've been adopted into the kingdom of God. You have been adopted into the kingdom of God. We have equal rights before the Father. It's amazing. This book of Ephesians was written at the time of Roman culture. And it was quite common for children to be adopted into a new family. A man without natural children would adopt a male son. And usually not an infant, but a grown-up person, and they would be adopted into the kingdom, into the family. Sometimes children were sold into a family. But that aside, what has God done for us? God's taken us from the family that we used to live in. We used to live in Satan's family. We used to live in the world. You know, sometimes we say, better to be one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. Well, that 1,000 elsewhere is Satan's family. And God wants to take us out of that world and bring us into his kingdom. Being born again brings us into adoption. It says God has given us a spirit of sonship. From Romans, we think God has given us a spirit of sonship whereby we call him Abba Father. Now to us, Abba, that's just another name for God. One saw a film of some children running around in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden one of the children looked up and he saw a man in the distance, and he just ran and kept crying, Abba, Abba! Just in the same way as our children, when they were young, would come running, Daddy, Daddy. When you read that verse from Romans, it says we call him Abba Father. Read it as calling him Daddy God. And God expects us to grow in him, because God wants to give us full inheritance. God has marked out in advance for us what he wants to do. He wants to take us from sin and Satan's predestination of hell and bring us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We were born in a sinful nature, but we are now children of the living God. You see, it's total adoption. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. We are children of God. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And the question this morning from this is this: are you living as a child of the King? Or are you still hanging on to the things of this world? The child of God, predestined to rule and to reign. See, I have prepared a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Those were the words of Jesus to the disciples. I've prepared a place for you. You have been chosen, you have been adopted, and you are predestined to a life eternal with the King of Kings. Those of you who are still awake can say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.